Romans 13, we're going to be looking at verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, the last four verses of the chapter. Let's begin by reading those verses, starting with verse number 11. You can follow along as I read. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As Christians, we have a duty to the government. We saw that in the first few verses of the chapter. We also saw last week that we have a duty to others, a duty to love, and a duty to pay our debts, and a duty to be appropriate toward other people. And today we're going to be looking at a third duty that we have that he outlines in this chapter, and that is a duty to godliness. A duty to godliness. God wants Christians and expects Christians to live godly lives. We read about this in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, where he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if you know Christ as your Savior, not only has he delivered you from hell, but he's also delivered you from the ungodliness of this ungodly world that we live in. We read about that in Galatians 1 verse 4, where he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And you can now, if you know Christ your Savior, you can now walk in the protection of the Spirit of God and in his close fellowship and have victory over sin. Galatians 5, verse 16 reminded us of that, where he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. While all this is true, many Christians do not know how to make it work in their daily lives. And maybe you feel a frustration in your heart and say, well, I believe that's true. I believe that God does want me to live godly, and he does want me to get victory over these things of the world, but I just can't seem to make it work. Well, today, in this section, God gives us four steps that we need to take in order to fulfill our duty to godliness. Four steps that we can take. And they're not hard steps, but they're steps that we need to purpose to do. And so let's look at them together, beginning with verse number 11. Verse number 11, the first step is to wake up. Wake up. Verse 11 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, God expects Christians to know what time it is. Now, he's not talking about just, you know, oh, it's 10:30. No, he's not talking about that time. But he says we need to know the time. He says, and that knowing the time. And in the way that it is worded here, he's indicating you ought to know the time. And the word know there is a word that is often has the idea of perceiving or seeing it with our mind. It's not just knowing it in our mind, but it's seeing it with our mind. He says you ought to be able to look around in our world today and say, the time is close. The time is close. The time for what? The time for what? Well, you read on, and he kind of gives us an indication of that in the next phrase. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. All right, so he's telling us here, he's talking about Christ's return. He says, we ought to know, we ought to be able to see by looking around and saying, you know, the world's getting worse and worse and worse, and problems all around us, and troubles and fighting and wars and all these things, and it's all focused around Israel, and everybody hates Israel, knowing the time, God says we need to wake out of our sleep. We need to wake out of our sleep. Now, though we ought to perceive that the time is getting near, no one knows when Christ is coming back. You know, if you meet somebody that says, Christ is coming back on the 14th of December of this year, so you better be ready. Well, you just kind of laugh and just let him go his way, because nobody knows the time. Jesus said, no man knoweth the time nor the hour when he's going to return. But we can see, and we ought to see, and we ought to be able to look around us and say, Christ's coming has to be getting close, because things are coming together, and it appears that way. And even if you couldn't see anything changing about that, he says, one of the reasons we know that the time is coming near is because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What do you mean by that? Well, when you trusted Christ your Savior, say that was 5 years ago. Well, Christ's coming 5 years closer than it was 5 years ago. I mean, you don't have to think too much about this. He said, that's pretty obvious. We know the time. We can look around us and see, yes, everything around us looks like things are going bad and getting worse and the world's coming to an end and trouble's coming. But he says, even if you can't see all that, you certainly can see the fact that it's closer than when you got saved. And so if you trusted Christ your Savior 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 40 years ago, whenever it was you trusted Christ, the Lord's return is that much closer than it was when you got saved. And so he's reminding us of this. It reminds us of back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So God's telling us, sir, the Lord's coming back. It could be today. You know, we talk about that, and we know it kind of in our head, but we seldom really think about it. We seldom really think about, you know, when we woke up this morning, well, I wonder if today's the day we're going to go to heaven. I wonder if today's the day the Lord's coming back. I don't know about you, but I struggle to think about that. And we ought to think like that, because he's reminding us that we need to wake up and realize the time. The time is near. Now, he goes on, in knowing the time is near, we ought to then wake up. It ought to make us get awake. And God left us here to on earth to be a bright light of godliness in a dark world of sin. Now, God could have taken us to heaven as soon as you get saved. You know, as soon as a person trusts Christ as Savior, they're gone. They go to heaven. And he could have sent down angels to be witnesses for him. I mean, he could have done a lot of things different than he did. But that's not what he did. He left us here, and he says, you wait, and I'll come back and get you one day later. But until then, you got work to do. You need to be a bright light in the dark world that we live in. And he tells us here again, he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I like what Kenneth Wiest points out here. He said, sleep here refers to a lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christian life. To wake out of sleep. The lazy Christian life. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes. I struggle with being a lazy Christian. It's a challenge to read our Bible every day. It's a challenge to spend time with God in prayer every day. It's a challenge to do what is right every day. It is a challenge to resist the devil every day. It's a challenge to be a witness for Christ every day. It's a challenge to do the things that God wants us to do. But, and what happens, if we're not careful, we become lazy. We become lazy, apathetic, and cold-hearted. And you know, I think that really deep down inside, one of the things that I need, and I ask you to pray for me, that God would revive my heart. I need revival. I want to be excited about the things of God. I want my heart to be revived and stirred so that I can see God work in a mighty way. You know, when you read history and you read of times when God did revival work and God spoke to people's hearts and revived them and stirred them and God changed their lives and scores of people got saved. What a blessing that would be if our church could get revived and God would so use it to reach people in this community. And see, revival is not just a matter of me trying harder to be a good Christian and me trying harder to read my Bible and me trying harder to pray more and be a better witness for Christ. That's part of it. But it's not about me. It's about the Spirit of God working in me. And the Spirit of God can work in me like He wants to work in me when I yield to Him. And so really it boils down to waking up and letting the Spirit of God take control, fully take control of my life and your life. And as we do that, and God takes control of our life, then He can do mighty things through us that can't be done any other way. It's not about us doing some wonderful thing. You know, the great revivals that have taken place down through history wasn't because somebody was really a great fiery preacher. That's not what it was. It was God working in people's hearts. Most of them started by prayer meetings where people would spend time on their knees praying day after day after day. They would get together and pray. I just read this week about a church that was struggling. They were having problems and having conflicts. And this was back probably 100 years ago. And the preacher, they called for a preacher to come and help them because at that time they didn't have a pastor. And this preacher came to help me. He said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start having prayer meetings every day. And you, and all those that want to come, you can come. We're going to have prayer meetings. And at the start, not much happened. But then as time went on, before long, they began to get right with God. They began confessing their sins to God and to each other and getting right with God and getting right with each other. And the Spirit of God came down and blessed that little congregation. And they got things sorted out. And God blessed them with power again. And you know, that's what we really need here. And he says, we need to wake up. He says, wake up. You know the time is coming near. Now, here are some of the ways that Christians often fall asleep. We fall asleep by ignoring unconfessed sin in our hearts. You know, something you know is there that shouldn't be there, and you just kind of, I don't want to talk about that, God. Leave me alone. Let's not talk about that. And we push it aside. Another sign of sleeping Christians is the neglect of Bible reading and prayer, when we just don't set time aside. You know, we can find time to do the things we want to do. We can find time to watch television and read books and listen to the radio and listen to music and play sports and all the things that we want to do, but we just don't have time to read the Bible. No, we just don't take time because we don't care. And that's where it all has to start. We've got to get back where we say, God, help me. Revive my heart. Give me a desire. Another way that we can fall asleep is by not attending or not making it a priority to attend all the church services. Another way is by getting more excited about Christmas and birthdays and hobbies and recreations and sports than about serving God. You know, some people can go all excited. They make great plans. You know, somebody has a birthday and boy, everything, you know, for 3 or 4 days, everything's focused on make sure this birthday party is really a splash birthday party. But they don't have time to serve God. They don't get excited about serving God. They don't get excited about telling people about Christ. They just, I don't have time for that, and I'm not really interested. But we can get excited about what we want. There's another indication. Something's wrong. We're sleeping. Another indication is that we seldom witness for the Lord. Did you try to tell anybody about Christ this week? Did you try to pass out any tracts this week or last week or the week before or the last month? You know, a lot of times we can go for weeks and never do anything for the Lord. And it doesn't seem to even bother us because we're sleeping. We need to wake up and then think about the Lord's return. That's one I've already mentioned that I need to really work at. Days can go by and I never even think about, well, today Jesus might come back. And that's not right. He says we're to think about it and keep it in the forefront of our minds. And that also another one that's an indication of sleep in Christians is that we all often struggle with is we live for self. We take care of ourselves. And life is about me. No, life isn't about me. Life is about God. Life's about God. And when I focus life about me, I leave God out of the picture. And God says, all right, if that's the way you want it, you don't have my power, you're falling asleep, you need to wake up. And so we need to wake up. If any of these or other things, these are just a few things it could be, but God says the night is advanced. The dawn is advancing. Wake up! Wake up! It's time to get up. It's like in, you know, God's just set off the alarm clock. 5:45 this morning, my alarm clock. Already, smack the thing and jump out of bed. But you know, it's like God's alarm clock going off and said, "It's time to wake up! It's time to wake up! It's time to wake up! Time's running out. Get up! Get up! Get up! Get up!" And you know, a lot of times we just hit the snooze again. God, leave me alone. Let me snooze a little while. And we've been hitting the snooze for a long time. And God says, "Stop hitting the snooze. Wake up." Wake up. And so the first thing he tells us is if we're going to have victory over sin, if we're going to fulfill our duties to godliness, we need to wake up. Then number 2, verse number 12, we need to arm ourselves. Verse number 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." We should put off the works of darkness. Put off the works of darkness. Now here, he's using a picture. The words that he uses here literally describe taking off your clothes and putting on other clothes. All right? This morning, I get up, I take off my pajamas, and I put on my clothes. Right? And that's what he's talking about here. He says, you need to put off the works of darkness. You know, take off those clothes that are dirty and put on the armor of light. Put on something good. Put on something clean or whatever the situation. But it's taking off and putting on. And the grammar here indicates that it is a personal thing. He says, you need to do it to yourself. See, I can't come to you and say, come on, let me help you change your spiritual clothes. You need to take off the works of darkness. Come on, quit fighting me. No, I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. You got to do it yourself. You got to do it yourself. And you know as well as I do, especially you moms know this, is that if somebody doesn't want to take their clothes off and put on the other clothes, it's kind of hard to do it. They're fighting. No, I like this shirt. You've had it on for 4 days. Come on, you got to take it. No, I don't want to. You know, that was a boy, not a girl. You know, it's like that. Sometimes we're fighting with God. And we can't help somebody else do it. We got to take care of ourselves. So God says here, put off the works of darkness. Take it off yourself. And when he talks about the works of darkness, he's talking about the ungodly deeds that are around us. You know, these things are the things that oppose God's holiness. The things that are against God. They keep Christians from God's fellowship. Do we want to have fellowship with God? I mean, do you want to really feel like you're close to God, walking with God, and God's hearing and answering your prayers? Do you want that? Well, that's fellowship. And what does the Bible say about fellowship? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, that's where it's got to start. He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, if we say then that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He said, God is light and in him is no darkness. But if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we are lying and we're not doing the truth. So God's saying here, you cannot have fellowship with me and walk in darkness because I am light. And so there's got to be a change in our hearts. We've got to let God change our hearts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. God said, don't fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the things that displease God, the things that hinder our fellowship. We need to say no to sin. Now, we could make a big long list of sin, but we would always miss something. But deep down in our hearts, most of us know what is right and what is wrong. If the Spirit of God lives in us, it's not too hard to figure out what is right and what is wrong. What things please God and what things don't please God. And God's saying, listen, you need to examine your life and say no to sin so you can please God and have fellowship with God. So he said, put off the works of darkness. And then he says, put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. We must put on this armor or weapons of light. Now, the word that is translated armor here, the armor of light, it literally refers to weapons of war. Weapons of war. It's not so much just the, you know, the shield, the face, or the clothing armor, as we would often think of that. But the term that is used here is a word that deals with weapons. And as you think about the weapons that God gives us, God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number, or Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He says that these are weapons of light. Weapons of light. They're God's weapons, because God is light. God is light. We sang the song this morning, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. Because God is light, we need to walk in the light with him and put on his armor and put on his weapons to be able to fight the battle so that we can have light to help us to see in the dark. You know, many of the times we trip and fall is when we don't have light. Sometimes I come in from my office at night. And I'm out in the office. I shut the light off in the office, and the lights are off in the house. Maybe Melody's in the kitchen, and I have to walk through there. And there's a little ledge on my veranda that I have to find. And I'm walking along, feeling, no, I'm going to get that thing. And the dog used to sleep right in front of the door. And there was one time I about broke my neck. I'm walking along thinking, all right, all is clear now. And there's a dog. Boom! And I crashed into the door and fell over. And I thought, oh, why do you have to sleep right there? But we do that because it's dark. But he says if we have light, the weapons of light, the light of the Word of God, God's Word says, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we have the light from God, it lightens our path so we can see where we're going and we won't trip and fall when we're in the battle against sin. And we be able also, the light of God, His light is His power over darkness and He will give us the victory. But we need His light. So He says, put off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18, those are those verses that deal with the armor of God. And in that section, it's a great section to study over if you haven't done so in a while. But he gives us two offensive weapons. There's several defensive things. He talks about the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and the shoes of peace. But he talks also about two offensive ones, ones that we can use to fight with. One of them is the Word of God. And the other one is prayer. And so he says that we need to put on the armor, put on the weapons that will help us. And these two things, Bible study and prayer, are probably the two most important things you can do to stay close to God and have God's power in your life to be able to fight against the evil of our world and to live a godly life. You need to study the Bible and you need to pray. There's just no other way around that. And you know, you can go on a starvation diet of Bible reading and limp along and not die, but you're not going to be very healthy. Just like if you went on a starvation diet in real life, and he said, you know, if you just ate, you know, 3 biscuits a day for the next month, well, you probably wouldn't die, but I tell you, you wouldn't be feeling very well by the end of the month. You'd be feeling pretty crook and pretty weak. And the same thing is true with our Bible reading. God doesn't want us to have a starvation diet in our Bible reading. He wants us to spend time in it and to meditate on it and think about it and say, what did that say to me? Many Christians, and I'm not pointing my fingers at you guys, I'm saying Christians throughout the world, if they read the Bible, and most Christians don't, at least not very much. They might read a verse a day or something of that nature. They may pick up a little devotional and read one verse and say, you know, and then read a little story about it and have a laugh and then shut their Bible and maybe not even open their Bible. One verse might have written out in there. But if those that read the Bible, most of the time, they don't really stop and think about what they read. And that's tragic because if we don't stop and think about what we read, it kind of goes in here and comes right out here and it's gone. And 10 minutes later, you can't even remember what you read. Now, I've been there, done that, and it's a struggle we have. But that's not what God wants. He says if we're going to take and put on the armor, we need to put it on and keep it on, not let it run through and be gone. And to keep on, you know, there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword. And the indication there isn't pick it up, dust it off, and have a 1-minute read of it and set it back down and walk away. He says, you need to have it. You need to have it with you. And the only way you're going to have the sword with you on a regular basis, you need to spend time in it so you can meditate on it and you can memorize it. You know, memorizing the Bible is not easy for anybody. And everybody makes the excuse that I'm too dumb to memorize. You know, we all use that excuse. But the truth of the matter is, it's not true. You can memorize phone numbers. You can memorize all the things that you need to know. I mean, we can memorize what we want to memorize and what we need to memorize. And we ought to spend time in the Bible. And God's just challenged my heart in the last few days. I read this article, about a 10-page article about meditating on the Scripture. And it challenged me again. I've got to get back into really spending time with God. And one of the things it talks about in there is memorizing the Scripture. We've got to memorize the Scripture. And so I got my program out again, and I just started. I said, I got to do it. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm going to force myself to every day go over the Scriptures and every day try to memorize some new stuff and work at it. It takes time, but you know, the truth of the matter is, if you learn one verse a week, that's 52 verses you didn't learn in a year. If you learn one verse a month, that's pretty lazy, but if you only learn one verse a month, that's 12 verses you didn't know last year. You can do it. But you've got to work at it. And it takes work. Write the verse out on a card, carry it in your pocket, and then review over it when you're on your walk, review over it while you're waiting in line at the shops, review over it when you're, you know, cooking your dinner or whatever, you know, pull it out and glance over it. And after a couple of days, you'll have the verse so you can kind of say it in your mind, and then you won't have to constantly hold the paper, but it'll be there to remind you in case you miss up on it. And every once in a while, pull it out and make sure you've not missed a word here and there. And you'll have it down in just a few days if you work at it. But we need to let the Word of God, it's our sword. And God says, put on the armor. Put on the armor. And we need to put on prayer. Put on prayer. You know, prayer is not just saying a quick little prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, you know, and those guys. That's not prayer. It's talking to God. Getting down on your knees before God and talking to God and saying, God, here is my burdens, here is my needs. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you for your salvation. And spending time with God. If you only spend 2 minutes a day in prayer, you're on a starvation diet of prayer. It takes longer than 2 minutes a day to pray for your church and your friends around and your family and your pastor and the things of the little work here and our missionaries. It takes longer than 2 minutes to do that. That's the least we can do. But we need to spend time in prayer. Pray for revival in our hearts and pray that God will work in us. So we need to put on this. Read the Word of God and obey the Word of God, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is our power and our protection. Galatians 5:16-17 says, he says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But God says there can be victory if we'll put on the armor. So, we saw, first of all, he says, wake up. Wake up. It's time to wake up. Then once we wake up, he says, now put on your armor. Take off the old works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Third thing he tells us to do in verse number 13 is to choose to walk decently. Choose to walk decently. Verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Now, he starts out here in this verse with a positive, and then he moves to a negative. All right, so we'll look at the positive first. He says we need to, first of all, walk honestly as in the day. The word honestly, if you looked up the root word there, the Greek word, you'll find that it is translated, the same word is translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, as decently. Decently. The word, the idea of the word means something that is decent, proper, or becoming of a Christian. So when it talks about walk honestly, sometimes you just read it as honestly, you think, oh yeah, well I didn't cheat, I'm a fair person and I'm honest and I don't lie. No, he's not talking just about that. He's talking about living a decent life. And he says here, and especially when you compare it to the rest of the verse, it helps us to understand what he's talking about. He's not just talking about not lying, and a whole lot more than that. So he's talking about the decent kind of a life. So we need to, he says we need to live I walk in decency. Walk in decency. And many of the things that you did before you became a Christian were not decent. And they were not proper. And those are the things that we can't do anymore. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know. You know what? How do I know whether this is decent or it's not decent, whether it's proper or it's not proper? Well, there's a little saying that we've probably all heard. If in doubt, don't. That's a pretty good saying. It doesn't go wrong very often. If in doubt, don't. If you start listening to the music and there's swear words in it and curse words in it and they're talking about all kinds of immorality and ungodliness, don't. You know, there shouldn't be any doubt there. That's just plain don't. But you turn on a television program and they start showing bedroom scenes, or are they talking about indecent things, or talking about things that are ungodly and that Jesus wouldn't watch? Don't. Don't. You know, we need to just use our understanding as a Christian, and he says we need to walk honestly, walk decently, walk appropriately, walk pleasingly. And once again, this is a good time to put into practice those two verses that you need to memorize in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22, where he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now those two verses can get you out of a lot of trouble or keep you out of a lot of trouble. He said, prove all things, evaluate all things. Hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all the appearance of evil. If it doesn't pass a test, push it away. And God didn't say, well, it kind of didn't pass a test, but I kind of like that, so I'll just hang on it just in case. Maybe it'll change later. No, he said, push it away. Stay away from it. So that's a good test to put ourselves into. So that was a positive. Now the negative, he says, let us walk honestly in the day. That's the positive. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Now, walking decently is not just doing right. It is not doing wrong. Right? There's two sides to it. It's not just doing right. I mean, you could be a really good person in a lot of ways, but still doing a bunch of wrong things. Right? So it's not just doing right. It is also not doing wrong. And he lists us off six nasty sins that we need to stay away from. And he talks about rioting and drunkenness. The word rioting there, you might even put a note in your Bible here. It's a word that speaks about late night wild parties. That's what the word's talking about. Late night wild parties. A rioting. And it's those wild parties that you don't have any business being at. They're involved in all kinds of filthiness and ungodliness and wickedness. Those late night wild parties. They're rioting. And then drunkenness. Well, drinking is just plain not wise. The right thing to do is to stay away from it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The right thing to do is to stay completely away from alcohol, and it'll save you a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of trouble. So the first one, rioting, drunkenness. Then he talks about chambering. Chambering is a word that literally means the state of living together as a man and wife without being legally married. Do we see that in our society? Whew. We hardly see anything but that. Marriage is becoming obsolete. And but God's saying here, chambering. It's living together without being married. God said, that's wrong. Stay away from that. That's wrong. Then he talks about wantonness. Wantonness is a word that means uncontrolled lust. Uncontrolled lust. It might be pornography. It might be all the kinds of personal sinful things. He just uncontrolled lust. He says, control our lust. Now, sometimes it's hard. And we have a battle with that. We all struggle with that. But God says, don't give up. Control your lust. Don't let them go uncontrolled. Then the fifth one, he talks about strife. Strife is just another word for quarreling, arguing, fighting. You know, those kind of quarreling, hot arguing. And then he talks about envying. The word envying there, it's the word that is also sometimes translated as zealous. It's the idea of that which is heated competition. It's heated competition. And in the context of all this, all these kind of things that we've looked at here are things that you see kind of at nightclubs. These are all nightclub type things. You know, the rioting and the drunkenness and the chambering and the wantonness and the strife, the arguments and fights and the heated competition. You know, they're fighting and arguing, getting beaten, things up. And, you know, all those kind of, so all of this, he says, this is stuff that we need to put away. Put away. Stay away from this. He said, walk honestly, walk decently as in the day. Because in the daytime, people can't hide their sins. He said, walk decently, just like you do in the daytime. And he said that he walked decently as in the daytime, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, and strife and envying. So stay away from those things. Get them out of your life. And so these indecent activities are common among unbelievers, but we are not to be involved in them at all. And then the fourth thing he tells us, now here we're talking about four steps to becoming godly. Four steps to fulfilling our duty to godliness. Stay awake and arm ourselves. Choose to walk decently. And number four, stay near the Lord. Verse number 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This step, again, also begins with a positive and ends with a negative. The positive is, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Same word that he used up in verse 12, to put him on, like a jacket. Put on Christ. Now, how do you put on Jesus? You know, do we wear a Jesus coat? No, not really. But he's talking about putting on Christ. And when you put on your clothes, what happens? When you leave the room, do you leave them behind? No, you take them with you. They're with you all day long. You put them on in the morning. When you take your pajamas off, you put your clothes on, they stay with you all day long. And he's saying, put on Jesus Christ. Take him with you all day long. Have him right there by you all day long. Have him with you, right at your side, and with you, close to you all the time. And in a sense, wear Christ with you and take him with us. Ephesians 6, verse 10, as he starts out that section on the armor, he starts out and says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not me. It's not you that's going to have the victory. It is Christ in us. It is Christ in us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we're going to need to spend quality time with the Lord every day to put him on like we should. We're going to have to depend upon Christ for victory when the temptation comes and tries to get us to give in. We're going to have to depend upon Christ to strengthen us. And so put on Christ. Take him with us. But then notice the negative side of the equation. The step here starts out, put on Jesus Christ. And then he says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Here's the negative side. We are not to allow our flesh to have forethoughts towards sinful desires. Do you ever do that? Let's just be honest. I have. More than I want to admit. Or actually sit there and think about, if I did this and this and this, that would be kind of fun. Knowing very well that it didn't please God. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. Have no forethoughts. It may be thinking, well, I need to go down and get such and such at the store, and if I just, you know, maybe there's something there that's a temptation to you. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. He says, don't go near. Don't make provision. Don't open the door. Don't have forethoughts. And don't think, well, you know, if I, oh yeah, if I go over there, oh, yeah, I remember last time I went over there, God doesn't like that, but I sure had fun. And I did it. And no, he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make plans. You know, the internet, we need to be very careful. Don't make plans to go on to something that is displeasing to God. Stay away from it. It will destroy your life. Many people don't. The devil is so evil and so wicked. He deceives us into thinking that just a little is not going to hurt. But just a little is what causes a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more until it becomes an addiction to a wickedness, and it brings us down to a defeated Christian life. And many times it ruins our effectiveness for God. Don't allow fleshly forethoughts toward the fleshly desires. Yield yourselves to Christ. Yield those weaknesses to Christ. Say, Lord, you know I got a weakness in that area. You got to help me. You got to help me, God. I can't do it myself. I need your help. Ask Christ to help guard your thoughts. Avoid all situations that Christ would avoid. Whatever the situation may be, whatever the avenue may be, whatever the place of temptation may be, avoid those things. If Christ would avoid it, then you avoid it. And if you can't honestly say when you're in the middle of something that you know doesn't please God, if Jesus Christ couldn't sit there and enjoy it with you, then you shouldn't be doing it either. And we need to be careful. If we're going to have the victory and we're going to live a godly life, we've got to do what he says here. He says we need to wake up. And he says we need to put on the armor. And we need to choose to walk decently. And then we need to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near him. Spend time with him. Quality time with him. So that I can really, truly say that I'm walking with Christ. I have him on like a jacket. He's going with me all day long. And everywhere I go, he goes. And every place I go, I'm making sure that I don't go any place that would dishonor him. You know, it would do us good to just stop and think about who God is. And realize we represent him. And our body is his temple. And people around us that know we're Christians are getting an opinion about God from the way I live. And my life is to bring glory to Him. And even if it doesn't affect somebody else, it still affects Him because He knows all. One of the verses I'm just starting to memorize is in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. It says, "And He said unto them, Ye are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." The rest of the verses, I'm still working on it. But God knoweth your hearts. You know, God knows my heart. God knows your heart. And this morning, if we're going to have victory, we've got to say, "God, I've got to wear you like a jacket. I've got to take you with me all day long. I need you close to me, God. I want victory. I want power to do right. I want to live godly. I want to defeat the wickedness of sin." And so, if we'll follow these four steps, we'll be able to live and fulfill our duty to godliness. If you've been doing things that you know are not decent, you've been thinking about things that you know are sinful, maybe you've been making plans to do things that you know you shouldn't do, then the right thing to do is to talk to God about it and tell Him the truth, because He knows it all. He knows our thoughts. The Scriptures tell us in the Psalms that He knows the secrets of our thoughts. He knows it all. We can't hide anything from Him. And the right thing to do is to get right with God and say, "God, I admit I'm wrong. Please change me. Forgive me." And get right with God. And then we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin spending quality time with God. Set aside things that are hindering your time with God. Set aside things that are keeping you from spending quality time with God. And as we approach a new year, ask God to make 2014 a year that you will learn more from the Scriptures, from your own personal reading, than ever before in your life. You can do it, but you've got to put your heart into it. It won't happen without an effort. Let's ask God to help us put on Jesus Christ.